Well, it's good to see those who are able to be out with us today. Several have asked me about my cold and my voice. It doesn't hurt me near as much as it hurts you, I think, is the key. It is weak, but that's fine, and I'm feeling fine. And so I don't anticipate any problems getting done. It may not be the most comfortable for you to listen to, but hopefully we will accomplish our purpose this morning. The title of this morning's lesson is Walk in Him. I think that it's very appropriate for the situation with this good church. The last several days have been very difficult, and maybe in all the years I've been here, among the most difficult because of how close together things have been happening. And so the thought behind this lesson predates any of the events of the last couple of weeks, but the truth of the matter is as I had it prepared and was planning to preach this, the thought occurred to me that it's very appropriate for the things that we've been going through, the number of our members with their trials, with their health, and the concerns that we've had for so many. The text is Colossians chapter 2, and if you have your New Testaments with you, we want to read a few verses that begin in Colossians 2 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Paul's concern for the church at Colossae was, in their specific case, that they were going to be challenged, or they were being challenged. And they were being challenged specifically by false teaching of every sort. But churches receive different kinds of challenges, and at different times we have things that cause us to struggle or that interfere with our growth and our development, individually as Christians or collectively as the Lord's church in a place like West Carrollton. In the case of the Colossians, Paul is concerned about that false teaching, and in the second part of the book, he deals very specifically with that. We're not even going to look at that in the lesson today. But he began with them reminding them of certain things that Christians always need to be reminded of. Whenever they undergo any kind of challenge, whether it be that of false teaching or it be struggles with health or struggles with various things that we encounter in life, simply because we are living in this world. And so he starts this by commending them for their faith in Christ Jesus, the first chapter, verses 3 through 7. They had begun the journey. They had accepted the gospel. The church was planted there in Colossae, and actually there were three churches really close together in the Lycian Valley. And Colossae is the one to whom he wrote, but it's probably fairly obvious that he intended for this letter to be shared with those in Laodicea and Hierapolis, which was the other town where there were churches. And they commended their faith, and he confirmed to them in verse 14 of chapter 1 that their forgiveness of their sins had been made possible through Jesus Christ. And then in verses 16 and 17, he affirmed the deity of Christ. And in verses 17 through 20, he had asserted that Christ was preeminent, that he came before all others, and that he was the person in terms of the church that had the headship and was preeminent in creation. And so he set forth these very basic and fundamental principles about the things in which they had believed. And then he declared his purpose in writing this epistle. Writing evidently to a group of Christians that he had never personally met. There is no evidence in Scripture at all that Paul had ever been at Colossae. If he started a church like the church at Philippi or the church at Ephesus, when he wrote to them, he made reference to that. The reference in this epistle is that they have never seen his face. And so, nonetheless, he's writing to them, and he expresses his purpose in that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, and in Christ himself, in whom we are hidden, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this has caused many in the study of the book of Colossians to come to the conclusion that perhaps the false teaching that Paul was most concerned about, that the Colossians were having to deal with, were actually false teaching concerning the nature of Jesus Christ himself. But nonetheless, as we look at this, Paul says, you've been taught these foundational points, and I'm writing to encourage you to have faith and confidence that it is in Jesus Christ that all of these things are found. And within that reading that we have done to this point, we see that this exhortation to them was that they might walk in him. Walk in him. And that's what we want to talk about for just a few minutes. And it's that thought that I thought was just very, very appropriate because of the number of things that have happened here recently. Because when things get difficult and trials come, so often the reaction of many people is that those are viewed as a thing that makes it difficult to walk. I don't feel like being in Bible study today. I don't feel like being out with the church. When in reality, when the tests come and the challenges come, the exhortation we need the most is of the real value that comes when we walk with him and when we walk in him. So I want to talk about that for just a few moments this morning. So let's look at this matter of the exhortation to walk, the very phrase itself, to walk. Most of the time in the Bible, when these words occur, they occur in a very literal sense. The Greek word that is translated walk in this exhortation, walk in him, literally means to walk around in him. And it's a word that is used in that literal sense. Hebrew words had that equivalent in the Old Testament. This word is used in the Greek Old Testament for those Hebrew words. And literally would be to get from point A to point B. Or to just walk around, like you might say somebody took a walk around the city or a walk around the camp. So, very often it is used very much in that literal sense. But the fact of the matter is that particularly in the writings of the Apostle Paul, he uses that word in a very spiritual sense. When he often talks about the walk, and I think it's absolutely true in this passage, he's talking about a walk in terms of a way of life. The walk you are taking is a spiritual walk. It is a way of life. Look at how often he uses this. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, speaking about the result of conversion, the burial with Christ in baptism, you rise to walk in newness of life. You have a new journey that is started because you have obeyed the gospel of Christ. And it is a spiritual walk. And so he says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. In Galatians 5 and verse 15, Paul tells us we ought to walk in the Spirit. Our walk should be one that is guided by the Spirit of God as he reveals God's will to us in his word. In Ephesians 4, he says you need to walk worthy of your calling. You've been called to be saints. You've been called to be children of God. And your way of life should illustrate that. It should exhibit that. It should be consistent with that. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he exhorted the brethren there that they needed to walk worthy of the Lord. It needs to be a worthy walk to reflect the glory of God as we try to glorify him in the way in which we live our lives. And so when Paul uses the word walk, so often he uses it in the spiritual context. And so when he said, you walk in him, he's saying as Christians, as the saints at Colossae, as the saints at West Carrollton, we need to be encouraged so that the way we approach our life reflects the spiritual relationship that we have with our God. This is obviously the way Paul uses the word here in the book of Colossians in our text. And I think it's important for us to see the foundation on which Paul uses this. There are a number of key terms, words, or phrases in Colossians that illustrate what he means by that. For instance, in Colossians 1:11 and also verse 23 of chapter 1, he talks about the steadfastness of these Christians. He says, you are steadfast, you are firm. And it's based upon that that he says you should walk in him. He says you are of good discipline. Chapter 2 and verse 5. That is, they had their life controlled. That's what discipline is. Controlled. And it was controlled by their giving of themselves to God in their service to Jesus Christ. And he says, you have a stable faith. And so, he says that all of these things, the fact that they are steadfast, that they are disciplined, that they have a faith that has already been developed enough in their lives that as Christians they are good, stable, we would call sound in today's terminology. Christians. He says, upon that basis, you are to walk in him. That provides the foundation in your lives that enables you now to have this walk of faith, to walk in him. And so as we think about that, Paul uses three terms in our text, in this exhortation, that we are to walk in him. And I think there's interesting observations about all three of them that will give us some insight as to how significant this could be in our lives, how important this is in our lives. First of all, he says that you are rooted. It's an interesting word. Grammatically, it's a participle. It's a verbal adjective, a verb used as an adjective. And it's in the Greek perfect tense. And The Greek perfect tense is a past tense. And the significance of it is it indicates a past action that's having a current result. And I think we can even see that in the physical world in which we live. Rooted is kind of like a farming, gardening type term. If you plant a plant and it becomes rooted, that affects the way its life goes forth from that point. And so he says that you have been rooted. That's happened in the past. Now there's a result that should be occurring because of that. And it's, I don't know about you, but as soon as I read that word, rooted, my mind went to the parable of the sower and the soils, and particularly the description that Jesus gave of the soil, the seed that fell upon the rocky soil, and he said it immediately flourished and came forth. But then when the sun came up, because it lacked depth of root, it was scorched and quickly faded away. And when he explained that to the disciples in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, he says, these on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. And we've all heard those sermons on the parable of the seed and the soil. And we've probably all witnessed in the lives of the church of which we've been a member, whether we are new to West Carrollton or but came from some other place, or those of you that have been here a long time, we can think of those cases of people who obeyed the gospel and they seemed to do well for a little while, and then certain things impacted them and affected them, and they've fallen away. But I think the interesting thing about Paul's exhortation here that creates a very good lesson for every one of us when we're under periods in our life that things are difficult, or when we're not feeling as the fervor that we once felt, any of those kind of things, is that Paul is saying this to a group of people that did not fit the description of the parable of the sower. These are people who, he says, you have been firmly rooted. This has happened in the past. You've got that foundation. The roots are in there. They're solid. They're in good soil. You're showing the fact that that has happened, that you were rooted because of where your life is right now. But here's the lesson. There's still danger for the firmly rooted. While they were firmly rooted at this time, they could still be threatened by false doctrine. That's why he's writing them. And that false doctrine will be more and more of a threat unless they walk in him. The allegiance has to be reaffirmed and confirmed. And we have to have a determination that we're going to finish what we started when we obeyed the gospel. And sadly, most of us also can look past the time of new converts that disappointed us because they obeyed the gospel, seemed to do well for a little while, and then burn out, flamed out. Most of us can think of people that we've known that for years were faithful stalwarts, that we thought you could count on them. Maybe an elder, maybe a gospel preacher, maybe a very good friend or a family member, just maybe somebody that as a young Christian you respected and looked up to. They were your mentor, or at least you knew who they were and you had respect for them. That after years of service, something happened and they no longer serve God. We are just fooling ourselves if we don't think that's a threat. And so Paul says to those who he says are firmly rooted in the gospel, that I need to tell you about these things that are a threat to you because you need to keep walking in him. We need that exhortation today. I need that exhortation. The second thing he talks about, he says that you were rooted. And then he says you were built up. This is another participle phrase, a verb used as an adjective. But it's in the present tense, and so is the third one that we'll look at. And the significance of that is, in the present tense, it means that it is something that is happening right now in the lives of these Christians. It is a process that is ongoing. They are being built up. Having been rooted, they are now being built up, Paul says. Interestingly enough, the word that is used in the book of Colossians and translated built up is the same word, a little different version of it, but the same root word that Paul uses over in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, the passage that we refer to so often about there are that God put apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers in the church for the building up, for the edification of the body of Christ. And he says, you are doing that. You are being built up. God's process is working. As Paul was writing to the Colossian letter, to the church at Colossae, he had received reports. He had never been there, but one of his co-workers, Epaphras, was from there. And he says, I've heard the reports about you. You're growing. Now, I want to make sure we all understand this. I think we all do. All churches, as well as all Christians, are always a work in progress. Church makes a great mistake if it thinks that it has achieved its purpose. And there are many churches that once did great things that are still living in the past as if the things that they did 20 or 30 years ago are all that they ever needed to do. And there are many Christians who say, well, you know, when I was younger, I did my service. I did my duty. Well, that can be a very dangerous way of thought. Because living a Christian life is a work in progress. Paul himself said, I try to forget what happened yesterday, good or bad. And I press on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I need to keep building. The church needs at West Carrollton to keep getting stronger. And these brethren were doing that. They were making progress. But Paul is writing to them because he's concerned about them. Why would you be concerned about a church that's growing, that's working, that's making progress? What would they possibly need? Well, Paul says you need to keep walking in him. Because unless you continue the process, unless you keep growing, then you're in danger. That's when the problems could come. That's when they could arise. And then the third term he uses is the term established. Again, it's another present participle, a verbal adjective, if you would. And this describes the process that began with their rooting, and as they continue to build, the same thing that builds them establishes them. You become more and more set. Now, this concept does not harmonize with some major Protestant theologies that view salvation as a one-time thing that settles everything forever. That once you have had faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved, and that settles your situation. Because Paul says this building up and this establishment, this is a process that goes on in the life of one who has become a Christian. This word establish, as a current process, not an unconditional promise, comes from the idea that this word establish means to confirm or verify. And you may not always connect this to things you hear in the lives of your religious friends or even things that maybe you practiced before your conversion. The concept that one is saved and then they are confirmed, and once they are confirmed, they cannot be lost. As Paul exhorts them that they need to continue to walk in him, he says that's because while you were rooted, you are being built up and you are being established. Again, the present tense. It is your confirmation. It's not something that happened at a certain point of your life and then that's a done deal. Your confirmation, your verification of your person as a Christian is something that continues throughout your life as a Christian. It points us to a certain outcome, the salvation of our souls. But we are engaged in that process now. Look what Paul says in Hebrews 6. He says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. We should be anchored. Paul says if you're anchored, in essence he says, stay anchored. Walk in it so that the anchor holds. The biblical promise of salvation is not an unconditional promise based upon a completed act, but the biblical promise of salvation is a pursued objective. Look at what Peter says. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Look at what Peter says. As long as you practice these things. That's Peter's way of saying, walk in him. Make sure you keep hold of the anchor. So just as growing is a process, so is our confirmation, our verification, our establishment in the confidence of one's salvation. And Paul, in this passage, mentions two important factors that contribute to this process in the life of the Christian. The first of these is obedience, the active response to the gospel and its promise of salvation. Now I'm going to tell you right up front, the word obedience, the actual Greek word that is often translated obedience, is not found in the passage, but the concept, I believe, firmly is. Because what Paul says about this process of being rooted and built up and established through walking in Him says that we have teaching or instruction. That's the Greek word that is used. And it's in the past tense. So it says, you've heard what you need to hear. You have been taught what you need to be taught. And you use that as the basis for the building up, for the establishment. As you practice those things, this is the result. The acceptance of the teaching of the truth in our lives. And acceptance means we appreciate it and we apply it. And when we accept it, appreciate it, and apply it in our lives, what happens? We get built up. And we get more and more established. And obedience produces the desired result of the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is worthy in and of itself. But the preaching has a designed result that if it is done and if it is appreciated, if it is accepted and it's applied in the life of the individual, something happens. Here's Paul's statement of that design. He says, we are destroying speculations and every lofted thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Paul says, we have to take everything, every thought in our lives, captive to the obedience of Christ. If we have been rooted, it is because we have been taught and have accepted the gospel and made it the basis of our lives. If we are going to be built up and ultimately we are going to be confirmed, established in Him, it's because we are submitting to the teaching of Christ. We have to take every thought captive. We have to let Jesus Christ rule in our lives. Another way of saying that is we need to walk in Him. And the second factor that Paul points out is gratitude. In fact, he says overflowing gratitude, an abundant gratitude. The word is thankful, and often that's expressed in the terms gratitude. And Paul says that this is an abundant gratitude, the expression of the heart of an individual who overflows with appreciation for what his God has done for him in giving his Son to die for our sins. It is the expression of one who appreciates and values salvation. And how do we keep that appreciation? Well, we express it, first of all. But we continue in it. Because salvation is a process. It's not a singular event. When we obey the gospel, we started the process. We committed ourselves to following Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never done that, You need to understand that that's what becoming a Christian is. It's accepting Jesus Christ and starting the process of following Him and letting Him change your lives, rooting you in the truth of His Word so that you can grow and day by day become more firm, more convinced of the salvation that you find in Jesus Christ. That when we begin the walk, that the goal is ultimately that we will simply walk in Him until salvation is complete. We've seen some complete that journey. Others might. And the truth of the matter is, as Chris and I were talking about in the hospital yesterday, none of us ever know exactly when that journey is going to end. And so the encouragement is something that I need every day, that we will walk in Him. Those of us that began that journey, may this be an encouragement to you that regardless of what's happening in your life today or what may happen in the days that are ahead, to be steadfast in your faith. And if there's one here in the audience who has not started that journey, won't you start walking with Him? We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing. Are you washed in the blood of